You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Great job, Christy. Great job. And it's been cool to see Christy over the years. We've been going 10 years, and I guess is that... Yeah. And so it's been cool to see her grow in the Lord and mature and populate the world and stuff like that. And so this is their third. And so she's actually due the 1st of May. Is that right?
Yeah.
So, but if you have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew 7. Just something that song kind of touched on, some of the theme throughout the rest of the stuff. You know, I don't know about you, but it's real easy, especially in the political world where we are today. And if I was sick of all this stuff about 3 years ago, I think, but it's real easy for fear to rise up when you think about the political future and you think about everything that's going on in the world. And let me just tell you something and just remind you, for those of us that maybe tend to get a little fearful about the future and stuff like that, is that none of this is taking God by surprise, that our hope is not in the Republican or the Democratic Party. It's not in the next president. You know, that's not our hope. Now, we need to be responsible. And the way my guide on voting is that you stand with a candidate that best stands with Scripture and the biblical values. And there's not a perfect one out there. But there's some that may be a little bit better than others. But anyway, that is not your hope. That's not, you know, nothing's going to take God by surprise. He knows our future. And so our faith needs to be in Him and Him alone. And so that's about as political as I'm going to get. So anyway, if you have your copy of Scripture, Matthew 7, we started a series last week. We're calling Straight Out of Context. And we're looking at passages of Scripture that are often misquoted or misunderstood. And today we're looking at maybe the number one most misquoted Bible verse by both Christians and non-Christians alike. It's found Matthew 7 where Jesus says, "Do not judge too, you will be judged. Do not judge or you too will be judged." And most often people quote this verse with attitude. In fact, people that don't even believe in the Bible say this verse with attitude. And they use it to say that you have no right to tell me how to live and I have no right to tell you how to live. It doesn't matter what I do as long as it makes me happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay. And I'm going to argue that this is one of the most pervasive values in culture today, that we are to tolerate, there's that T word, we are to tolerate every kind of behavior, every kind of belief system, that we have no right to say if something is right or wrong. And it's no secret that this is probably the number one thing that drives non-Christians away from Christianity, because they think that Christians are judgmental, that they're so narrow-minded, that they're hypocrites. And they'll use the very words of Jesus of "do not judge or you too will be judged" to defend themselves. But is that what Jesus was really saying? In other words, if that's true, then we have to acknowledge. If this is true, then we have to acknowledge, kids, and those of you still going to school, you have to acknowledge that no teacher has the right to judge your essay or your answers on a test. If we take it at face value, then no one on a jury has the right to judge or hold someone accountable for a crime. Because after all, who are you to say whether or not I'm innocent or guilty? A police officer has no right to tell you if you're driving on the wrong side of the road. I mean, who are you to judge me? I kind of like driving on the other side of the road. So what was Jesus saying here? I think we would all agree that on some level, maybe we are allowed to judge. Let me take it a little bit further. What if that random guy at work, he's married, but he's kind of flirty. He's married, he's kind of flirting with the women all around the office. Do you have the right to speak into his life and say, "Hey, bro, you're married"? Do you have the right to do that or not? What if that person is your best friend and he's maybe in your small group? He's a Christian and he's married and he's flirty. Do you have the right to speak into his life, or are you to never judge? Let's take it a step further. Our culture is really big on that it's okay to sleep with whoever you want to sleep with, that if it makes you happy, it's okay, that you can't judge somebody's private life. But what if it involves a 12-year-old? Do you have the right to speak into that person's life? Or take it even a step further, what if that 12-year-old is your son or daughter? See how complicated it is? And how incredibly important it is that we get this right. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Does it mean that we never have the right to call somebody out and say that it's wrong behavior or not? I mean, it's complicated, but it's an important subject, and it's a verse that is often taken straight out of context. Last week, we read that as you walk through Scripture, that as you read Scripture, that there's three things you need to be aware of when you're reading Scripture. Number one, you always need to look at the context of the verse and ask things like, who wrote the verse? When did they write it? Why did they write it? To whom was it written? What comes before and after the verse? I mean, we don't want to just pull a verse out of context and build our whole theology around one verse. And so you look at the context of the verse. The second thing, we said that the best way to interpret Scripture is with other Scripture. In other words, we're not going to interpret Scripture based on our feelings or our experiences. We're going to interpret Scripture. We're going to interpret the Bible with the Bible. We're not going to build a theology based on one verse taken out of context. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about that theme or that topic. And so we're going to look at the totality of what God says through His world. Then we'll build our theology around that. The third thing we said is that we're going to learn to apply it. Apply what we learn. That we're not going to just be students of the Word, but we're going to be doers of the Word. Because the Bible is not a text to be studied, it's a letter to be lived. And so as we read Scripture, we're trying to understand. We look at those three things, the context, interpret Scripture with Scripture, and then apply it to our lives. And so let's try to do that with this text, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 7, I believe, is what we'll go with. First, the context. What comes before Matthew 7? Matthew 6. It's not that hard, you know. Okay? And one of the things that you'll see in Matthew 6 is that there's a major theme that Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6, and it's hypocrisy. That was the major theme. In verses 2, 5, and 16 of chapter 6, Jesus is railing on the Pharisees for the hypocrisy, and that's the flow and theme of his teaching as we get into chapter 7, where he begins, do not judge. You look at after that verse in Matthew 7:15, he says, watch out, be on your guard, be aware of false prophets. Which means that if I am going to deem someone as a false prophet, then I'm going to have to make a judgment, right? A judgment that this person is not from God. And so in the very same chapter that Jesus says, do not judge, he actually implies that you're going to have to make a judgment. He deals with hypocrisy. And then in the very same chapter, he says, watch out for the false prophets. So it's clear that Jesus is calling us to live, that he's telling us that we should live with discernment. He's not telling us that we never have the right to speak into the lives of other believers. But what he is telling us is that we should be very, very careful and never judge hypocritically. Verse 1, he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the two before that's coming out of your head? He says, you're a hypocrite. Why? Because that's the theme that he's teaching from here, hypocrisy. It's more of a theme of hypocrisy than it is judgment. Then in verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, look in the mirror first. Don't be picking apart other people's little faults when you've got big issues in your own life. Don't judge hypocritically. Again, that's the context. So the next thing you look at, you interpret Scripture with other verses of Scripture. And so you begin to look throughout Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about judging. And I believe there's four things that come to the top that the Bible says about judging. The first one is this, is that if you're taking notes, and by the way, on the back of your handout, there's a guide where if you want to fill in the blank there, you can do that. If you need one, raise your hand. We'll get it to you. But the first point, you should never judge superficially. You should never judge superficially. And that's found, we take that from John 7:24, where Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances. But instead, what are we to do? Judge correctly. Jesus is saying here that there's a time to judge. And when you do judge, judge accurately and judge correctly. Don't judge by mere appearances. And he says, be very, very careful. Don't judge from a distance. That rich guy that you have an opinion about the way they spend their money, don't do that. Just because they live in a big house and drive really nice cars doesn't mean that they are not generous with the money they have. You don't know what they do with their money. You see one little picture, but you have no idea how many people that they are actually helping. So don't judge them. That woman you just met that seemed a little snobbish and unfriendly, don't judge her from a one-time experience because you never know what's going on in their life. I mean, I have to remind myself and my kids that all the time. Don't be so harsh on people because you never know what they're walking through. I mean, you don't ever know if maybe her mom is dying of cancer and she's dealing with that. Maybe one of her kids made a bad choice. Anybody have kids that made bad choices? Yeah. You know, maybe they made a bad choice and she's dealing with the future of what the future for her son or daughter may look like. We need to learn. I mean, you had one encounter. She may be an incredible person. So we need to learn to give other people the benefit of the doubt, to believe the best about them. Don't be so quick to write them off because you never know what they're dealing with. Jesus said, do not judge by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Judge correctly. Don't just judge on a one-time encounter. So we should never judge superficially. Second, we should never judge hypocritically. We should never judge hypocritically. Romans 12, verses 1 and 4, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and he's telling them, hey guys, when you're pointing out the sins of other people, you need to understand that oftentimes you have the very same sin in your own life. Watch how he says this in verse 1. He says, you therefore have no excuses, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. He says, you may think you condemn such people, but you're just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say that they're wicked and should be punished, you're condemning yourself because you do some of the very same things. And then in verse 4, his tone changes. I love the grace and the passion and the intensity of his words. When he says in verse 4, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient that God is with you? In other words, why are you picking these people apart? Because God has been so gracious to you. I mean, do you think you're perfect? Who are you? I mean, God's waiting for you to get your act together. He's waiting for you to change. He says, does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that God's kindness is intended to turn you from your sins? Don't judge hypocritically. And the truth is, we all tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. Is that right? We love to receive mercy and grace, but we don't always extend mercy. And what I've discovered over the years in dealing with people and looking at my own life is that the place that we often, that we issue our harshest judgment often reveals our deepest weakness. Let me say that again. The place where we issue our harshest judgment often reveals our deepest weakness. And so whenever I find myself quick to judge, it's often an indication that I need to look in the mirror because it's probably a reflection of some character flaw or some sin in my own heart. I mean, just chew on that a little bit. There's a book I read, James Robison. He was the guy, some of you watch him on TV. I knew him back when I was a teenager. And in fact, he made an incredible influence in my life. I was from South Texas, and so he would often come through and do these outdoor football stadium type crusades and stuff like that. And in fact, there was one night students and I was, they did the evening service, and then he called all the teenagers over to the high school across the street, and there was probably about 1,500 students in there. And I remember he sat there and just kind of just gave us words for life. I mean, just stuff. And I have a red Bible back there where I literally, in the back of my, I wrote as fast as I could, taking down. I was like a sponge, just writing down stuff that he's spoken to my life as about an 18, 19-year-old kid that it so impacted my life. It so just changed the trajectory, if I can say it right, of my life in so many ways. And so there was a book that James wrote. He's an incredible speaker. but he wasn't perfect. In fact, he wrote a book, his biography, probably back in the late 80s, I think. It's called Thank God I'm Free. And he talks about how for so many years he struggled with the issue of lust. And he said that he noticed something about himself. He said that I'd be preaching in meetings and I noticed that there was a greater intensity in my heart when I spoke about sexual sin, when I spoke about adultery. He said I seemed to speak with more fire and I'd get louder. And he said at the same time I'd be dealing with lusting over the woman on the front seat, on the front pew. And he said, I found myself, it was almost as like I was trying to scare myself away from that sin. He says basically this statement, the place where you issue your harshest judgment could often reveal your deepest weakness. That's why we need to be careful. That's why over and over again in Scripture it says if you're going to correct other people, be very careful that you're not tempted as well. That you don't fall into sin. You're never to judge hypocritically or superficially. And if you're taking notes, this is so important. Verse the third point is this: we're never to hold non-Christians to Christian standards. And we have a beep on that one. We never hold those that are outside the family of God to our family standards. In fact, this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, 5 verse 12, he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? In other words, if they are not Jesus followers, who am I to tell them that they should be living in a different way? That's none of my business. Then he says, are you not to judge those inside? In other words, as Christian as believers, are we not called to walk together? Aren't we supposed to help each other out as Christians? Yes or no answer there. Doesn't it say that as iron sharpens iron, that's the way we are to be with one another? That we're to spur each other on toward good works, to show love, to help gently restore people who have fallen away? Aren't we to help other family members out? Yes. And that's what we're called to as Christians, as a family of faith. And that standard is different from those outside the family of faith. Now here's it's just an example. It's just like we have some certain house rules at our house, and especially we did with all of our kids. I mean, they still abide. They never outgrow this rule unless they're married. We have a rule in our house, just an example, that whenever we have three boys and a girl, that if they have a girlfriend or a boyfriend over, when they're at our house, they're never to be alone. They're never to be. They don't go down the basement by themselves. If they go down there, there's one of their siblings with them. You know, and I remember this is really, really kind of, I mean, and they don't outgrow this. As long as they're at the house, and they all three of their oldest ones live away, so I don't know what they do there, but when they come to mom and dad's house, these are the rules. And so I remember Levi was dating a girl for a long time, and they were in college. They always, their work schedule, she'd always come and spend the night at our house on Saturday nights and get up and come to church here. And whenever we went to bed, unless the younger ones, Easton and Levi, were awake, they had to go to bed. Isn't that ridiculous? But you know what? That's a safeguard. I've seen some really, really godly kids make some really bad choices. And it can happen to any of us. That's our house rule. Now, here's the deal. What goes on in your house is none of my business. I can't tell you how to do your... If you ask me, I'm going to give you my opinion. So don't ask me unless you want to know. I can't hold your kids accountable to my family rules. It's not my place, and it's not my business. That's your family. And if someone is outside the family of God, we don't hold them accountable to Christian standards. That's not our place to judge. And that's probably the number one reason why so many non-Christians step away from ever pursuing God, is because of the judgmentalism and the hypocrisy in the Christian community. That they look at the inconsistency and the imperfection of our lives, and they say, why would I want what you have? And that's why Adam kind of mentioned it a while ago. That's why on a regular basis, we just kind of make a blanket statement here. We welcome you here, and we just say, we want you to know it didn't take you probably about two steps into this building to understand that you're stepping into a room of people that aren't perfect. And on a regular basis, we say that there's a common denominator in this room, and it's this. Every one of us in this room is a mess. Every one of us in this room, that none of us are perfect, we're all hypocrites. Amen? We're all hypocrites. But we serve an awesome, perfect Savior. And we're not a finished project yet. There's days when we get it right. There's more days probably than when we don't. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are welcomed here. We're glad you're here. And I'll just say right up front that you don't have to believe in order to belong here. That this is a safe place for you to learn about God, and you can belong long before you believe. And let me say it this way: you can belong before you behave the way others think you should behave. And the reason we think this is because that's the way Jesus was. I mean, he hung out with some crazy, messed up people, but he loved them anyway. But he didn't leave them the way he found them. He changed them. And it was Jesus who changed them, not other people. Now watch this. We are not called to change other people. We're called to love them. And to introduce them into a God that can change them, to the same God who's changing you and me. And if you were here this morning sincerely seeking to know that there is a God, and is Jesus real, you're honestly pursuing him, you are welcome no matter what your behavior might be, no matter what you're doing right now, you are welcome here. You're on the level ground here with the rest of us messed up people, who are sinners who need a Savior. You're absolutely, completely welcome and loved and embraced at Living Stones. And so my challenge is, let's step toward Jesus together and let him conform us into who he wants us to be. And so we will not hold those outside the family of God to a standard of those inside the family of God. It's God's place to deal with them. It's our place to love them. And it's so important that we get this right. When Jesus said, do not judge others, or you too will be judged, he's not telling us that we don't have the right or the responsibility to speak into one another's lives. In fact, the Bible teaches that as a body of Christ, as Christians, that we are supposed to come in and to spur one another on. So what does the Bible say about judging? It says don't judge superficially, don't judge hypocritically, never hold non-Christians to Christian values. Number four, always help restore fallen believers. This is so important. It's because at some point, this could be any one of us, that we're all vulnerable to temptation. None of us get this right all the time in the family of God. When someone strays, we are to come around them and say that we love you too much to let you go down that path. Let's get back on the path of righteousness together. And so we all need to be willing to help others, and we need to be open to correction from others. And this is what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Don't miss this. He begins by saying, brothers and sisters, which indicates that this is a family issue. Brothers and sisters. if someone is caught into what? Sin. Who are we talking to? We're talking to family members, to fellow Christians. In the family, we agree that God's word is truth, and when the Bible is clear about something, we're gonna that we are gonna live according to that. And so if someone is living contrary to that truth, that the Bible calls that sin. That's not politically correct, but that's what the Bible calls it. If someone that we love is going contrary to God's word, it's called sin. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should get together and talk about them. You should kick them out of the church. No, what are we to do? You who live by the Spirit should restore that person. How? Gently. Restore that person gently with the same love and grace that you like to be shown. You show that to them with the same grace that God gave to you. You give that grace to them. You restore them and you help get them back on the right path. And you do it with love and compassion and grace. And then Paul goes on to say, but watch yourselves. Watch out. Be on the alert, or you may be tempted. And this is really important because the moment that you and I begin to start correcting others, the more vulnerable we are to pride. And the Bible says that pride always comes before a fall. So watch yourself, be on guard, or you may be tempted as well. And then in verse 2, Paul says, here's what we are to do in the family of God. This is what we do. Verse 2 says, we carry each other's burdens. That when some person is down, we take the burden off of them and we love them back. We carry each other's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. You see, our goal is restoration. We are to help restore fallen believers. That's what we're called to do. This is how we are to do it. This is who we are as Christ followers. The same grace that forgives us is the same grace that we use to restore others. This is how we do it in the family of God. We don't pretend like it doesn't happen. We don't just sweep it under the rug. We don't kick people out or shun them. We don't stay silent. We love them back into the fellowship. If someone is caught in sin, we call it sin. It may not be popular in the world we live in today, but that's what the Bible calls it. We treat one another with grace the way that we would want to be treated because we realize that it could be me in a New York minute. It could be you. So we love them back gently, praying that they would be restored because that's the kind of God we serve. Bible says in John 1 that when Jesus... John 1:14, he said that when Jesus came on the scene, it says that he was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And notice, I think there's some significance with the word grace coming before truth. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Now here's the problem too often in the church world today when there's all truth and no grace, it drives people away. Those churches in the church world, when they come in and as people come in the building, they try to say, you've got to behave this way to belong here. When they come in and you immediately start saying, you've got to dress this way, you've got to look this way, you've got to act this way. When it's all truth, with no grace, it leads to rebellion. It drives people away. When there's all truth and no grace, that leads to rebellion. And people say, well, forget that. I'll do whatever I want to do. Now, on the flip side, when it's all grace and no truth, it leads to a license to sin. That God loves me, that because he loves me, he wants me to be happy. That's a lie from the enemy. Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that God's desire in your life is for you to be happy. That's an American version of that. The God who loves you allows you to do whatever you want. When and that all behavior is equal, all beliefs are equal, that I can do whatever I want when there's all grace and there's no truth. But when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. I already mentioned that it's through the loving kindness and the grace that draws people to repentance. He came full of truth. And what the Bible says about that is that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that's how we as Christ followers are to love one another, with the same way that we were forgiven through grace. And the same truth that says we need a Savior is how we proclaim the love of God to everyone else around us. To those outside the family of God, we don't judge them. They're acting like lost people. I mean, that's what they are. They're acting like lost people are supposed to act. We don't judge them. We love them, and we show them grace, and we proclaim the truth. Here's the deal. One of the our mission statement of Living Stones is building authentic relationships with God, each other, and the world. That guy at Starbucks you see all the time, if you go in there with your Bible, let me borrow your Bible there. You go in there and say, hey, buddy, let me just tell you about this. Let me beat you over the head with this thing. If we go in there with all truth, without building a relationship with them, they're going to be apt to say, buddy, get out. You're just as flawed as I am. But if we walk in there and we build a relationship with them, and over time, hey, man, let me buy you coffee today. Over time, man, let me tell you about what's going on. My kids are driving me nuts. How about yours? You just begin to build a relationship with them. Then there will come a day, there will come a day when they'll be going through something and you're the closest thing to Jesus they've seen. And you've opened the door because you relationally have built a door with them. And they say, man, all hell is breaking loose at my house. Would you pray for me? They'll be more apt to receive the forgiveness and the grace of God through somebody that they have a relationship with. So Jesus says, do not judge, lest you'll be judged. It doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means, non-Christians and Christians. There are times when we judge. There, as fellow believers, we are to hold each other accountable. And we're to do it gently and with love. We're not getting each other to jump through hoops. But if there's something, if there's an issue in my life, you come up to me and you say, man, dude, I don't know if you realize you're doing that. Your attitude stinks. And as iron sharpens iron, we challenge one another. And when we fall, we don't shoot them while they're down. We gently, with love, pick them back up. Let's say, let's go at this thing together.